Hope it continues that way as we wrap up this conversation on reaching for now. This is definitely not something, as I've said before, it's not going to be something that we just talk about once and we said we just checked it off, we got everything, we learned everything that we can, and then go off to the next thing. This is something we're going to come back to, circle back, understand, really help us apply it, and just started on Wednesday nights looking at the practical way of evangelism and reaching others. And if you're with us, we talked about, or if you missed it, we talked about the importance of being spiritually prepared, being spiritually ready to share this message with others. Because just like when you're in those safety messages on an airplane, if they tell you to put your own mask on before you help somebody else, we're not going to be effective in sharing and reaching others until we're spiritually ready. So I hope these kind of conversations that we've been talking about also help you to be spiritually prepared as we talk about this a little bit. But today's message, as you'll see, we're going into chapter 4 of Jonah together. And you'll see that this is the part of the section of the story of Jonah, especially in Sunday schools and maybe other lessons that you've heard about it. This is the area that doesn't get talked about as much for two kind of reasons. The first is that it can be a little bit confusing if you're just reading through the story and you don't have the background information or really sit on it or have some guidance in helping you understand it. But also, we glance over this section because it reveals our own sinful hearts and our nature when it comes to desiring to reach others for the gospel message. So I hope, even though we still see the remnants of Jonah's sinful heart in this, my hope and my prayer for us is that we would be able to still see the goodness of God and his plan as he even marches forward, while he even uses people who are in process, as we're desiring to know and to love and to reflect God and his truth amongst us, while we wrestle with our own sinful nature and what comes behind this. So I want to pray for us to get us into this, give us a little bit of background information. We're going to read through chapter 4 together. If you've read through, you've basically read through 3/4 of an entire book of the Bible. So pat yourselves on the back after we go through this. And we're going to even take a little section into chapter 2 together. But let me pray for us before we read this together to ask God to be with us and to bless our time in his word. So let's pray together. Most gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of being able to open your word, to freely come to this place and to worship your name. Lord, I thank you for each one that is gathered here, that as we desire to be your people, to go and to make disciples who make disciples. Lord, I pray that we would evaluate our own hearts to see how we are similar to Jonah and how we sometimes inhibit or are bold in some of the areas where we need to go and to have confidence in you, but instead we let our own feelings, our own thoughts, our own sinful hearts impact our ability to go and to reach others that you are tapping us on the shoulder to go and to reach. And Lord, I pray that that would be true and you would work on my heart and in my life to be a good reflector of your truth, of your grace as I interact with those who don't know you. And Lord, that we would, as your people, desire to turn our sinful hearts and our questions and our own prejudices over and to have a heart that is softened by you. Lord, be with me as I deliver this message. May any fears or anything of myself be pushed to the side and everything of you be elevated and brought to the surface. May your spirit be working in each one of us to hear and to carry this truth with us from this place and to be encouraged, even in the midst of a story that ends on a cliffhanger. We give you glory, we give you praise and all of these things. We pray in the mighty precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So as I said, we're going to be in chapter 4 of Jonah together, finishing up this story. We'll see the kind of confusion that arises from this, see Jonah's kind of weird reactions to all of this. But this, if we remember, we get back into this story. This is already after Jonah has been given this call, that he has received his forgiveness and from turning away and running away, and now has delivered this message, and it took 3 days for God's truth that through Jonah to be carried through the nation, and they have, by the decree of the king, have made the decision to turn, to repent, and to give themselves over to God. And so this is where we pick up immediately following the king's decree there in chapter 4. So starting off in verse 1 there, starting in chapter 4. You can follow along on the screens behind me in your own Bibles, in those red pew Bibles on page 1445, or you can just listen along as I read this. It says, But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. That I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Verse 5, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn of the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, You have been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend to it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" So as I mentioned, this ends kind of abruptly, and kind of it's a harsh conversation that Jonah has, that after he's already heard this call, ran away from it at the beginning, was diverted back by God's divine intervention, now has repented and brought this message of God's redeeming and saving grace to these vile, evil people. Jonah now sees this transformation happen in front of him, and this is his response: to go have a pity party outside of the east side of the city, and to watch and be upset over what God has done. And we get this unhappy ending for Jonah and this entire story. Kind of lets out all the air in the room when you get to this section of, you would imagine good things to be happening. You think to yourself, as you might be reading through this for the first time or kind of wrestling through it yourself, you can say, what gives? Jonah, you got to see God's redemptive plan of salvation work not only in your life, but in the lives of over 120,000 people who on a whim, in the immediate hearing of this message, were utterly transformed. You know, he even says in his response that he knows the character of God, that he knows that this was going to happen. This is the exact way it was going to play out. That God had the ability to rescue and redeem even these people that he despised. That God could do miraculous regenerative work in each one of their hearts so that they would be true people of following God. that he follows a God. He knows that the ultimate plan of God is to save, redeem, and restore all people. But for these individuals, Jonah didn't want that to have to be true. But it's interesting, it's funny, even, that saving grace is allowed to cover his people. You know, that because they're given the stamp of approval of God's chosen people, that his God's saving grace and redemptive work can happen for these, that he's able to save and restore and rescue and deliver from oppression over and over again. And they fall away, and they disobey, and they step out of God's set standards, but they still receive that grace. It's funny that they get to receive it, but not for the Ninevites. It's also interesting that Jonah, throughout his life, gets the same treatment. That he gets to be saved and redeemed over and over again. And he blatantly gets to go and walk away in the opposite direction of what God tells him. God saves and intervenes in multiple ways and gives him second, third, 30th, millionth chance. And he's able to receive and bask in that redeeming grace. But he's upset when it happens so miraculously for the people of Nineveh. For some reason, he doesn't connect the dots. That Jonah is so full of hatred and bigotry and you name it. He's so full of anger and is despising these individuals that given the opportunity, he said he'd rather die than to continue and carry on in God's redemptive plan. That's a powerful statement to say, especially after being saved and rescued from a massive storm in the belly of a great fish, and to experience God's redemptive plan through being part of this chosen, set apart people group that God was using to bring his redemptive plan to the rest of the world. Jonah's so full of anger that God would give his redemptive saving grace to these that he wants to throw in the towel on life. That he knows the character of God. That God desires to rescue, restore, and commune with his people. And he can and will do what he has to make that true. But Jonah, in his own hatred in his heart, didn't see it valuable enough for his enemies. And we can sometimes put a damper on this and say, well, it's Jonah's different circumstances. You know, we can work in this. Sometimes we don't take the gravity of the people that Jonah was reaching. These were the complete opposite people group of the Israelites. They stood as a blatant example of everything to do wrong in the eyes of God. It's like if Las Vegas, all of California, all the places that you don't like, all were mixed into one. They worshiped false gods. They sacrificed humans and children to their false gods. They were brutal warriors that would conquer and divide and take lands and take no prisoners. They were the people that you thought of when you heard the word enemy. They were evil, they were vile, they were terrible human beings in the nation, to the people in the nation of Israel. They stood against what God desired and how God picked for them. And so, but we see this miraculous transformation happen. We see God's desire to save and redeem these people who stand as a blatant defiance on everything that he holds dear, that he desires for us to be a part of. And the reality is that Jonah didn't want good things to happen for these individuals. He believed they deserved their just deserts. But the reality is, church, and what we need to understand as we look at Jonah as our case study, when we desire to reach those around us, it's this important, powerful truth that we don't like to talk about that is revealed in this story, is that God shows mercy to those that you despise. The reality is, church, that God is willing and able to show mercy to those that you despise. Now, you might be thinking here of, I'm prim and I'm proper. I come to church. Pastor Andrew, there's nobody that I despise. I love everybody. I care for it. I value everybody. And I hope that is true. I hope that's how you live your life, that you don't lean into our flesh and see the differences in people. But the reality is that whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, there are people that stand against what we do. They stand against who we are as we live our lives based on the truth and knowledge and love of who God is and what He's desired us to be part of. So the truth is that we have enemies, and there's people that fit in that category that don't look like us, that don't sound like us, that don't talk like us, that don't vote like us, that make our lives a little bit difficult, right? Probably don't have to think very hard, very often, of those that might fit in that kind of category. I'm not going to ask for examples, but you know who I'm talking about, or you should have a picture of somebody in your mind. The reality is, when we go back to this story, we see that in this moment of seeing God's transformative power happen up close and personal for Jonah, his only response should be true rejoicing. That because of God's desire and love for his creation, that he is willing to go to the dirtiest and the darkest parts and the corners of it and bring his saving and redeeming light and truth and grace. But for Jonah in this, he doesn't want to see that. He doesn't believe that these people are good enough and worthy of God's saving grace. They've done too much. They stand against everything that we stand for. They've killed our people. They are evil, vile, not worth the time, energy, the effort. Because he truly thinks they aren't worthy of God's grace. You might be thinking to yourself, there's no way, there's no people group, there's no circumstance, there's nobody that I despise that I would think the same. The sad reality, church, is we do have sin in our flesh that we wrestle with each and every day. And it is very difficult to love and to care for those who stand in complete defiance of what we've been called to represent. Whether it be a specific individual in your life that you just cannot get along with, that when those little bumps in the road happen to them, you kind of quietly cheer in the background of, they get what they deserve. Or finally, they're getting a little bit of taste of their own medicine. Or it might be a complete group of individuals, whether it be a racial group or a part of town that you don't like going to, or whatever that may be. Like I said earlier, it's not too difficult to pick out those that stand against you. But the question is, As you keep those people or that person or that those individuals in mind, I want you to kind of play this scenario with me. What if a revival broke out at a church down the road from us? Probably the closest church to us. It probably might fit well in this category if we can be real and honest and vulnerable with one another. Let's say that a revival broke out at St. Paul's AME Church this morning, that the Holy Spirit was working on fire and hundreds of thousands of people from Uniontown and the surrounding area caught wind of the truth of what God was revealing over there. And they came running and people were giving their lives to Jesus. Amen, right? That's something we should be celebrating. The people that are hard to love in our community, that have brought some of the hurt and the divisiveness, or allowed drugs and violence to ruminate in our community and allow us to
be divided, or they might vote differently. They might look and sound and talk a little bit differently than you and me. Surrendered their lives, gave up their old ways of living, and celebrated what God is able to do in their lives. How long, church, how long would it take you to think, after you say that, praise God, how long would it take you to truly think, be honest with me and vulnerable with one another, how long would it take you to say, yeah, but it's not going to last? Yeah, they might have said this, or they might have been caught up in the emotions of it all, but are they really going to change? Are they really going to give up the drink or the drug? Are they really going to turn away? Are they going to start wearing a collared shirt and tuck in their pants when they come into church? Is everything going to be saggy and draggy? And are they going to, do I have to keep a close watch on my purse? And how long does it take for our minds to wonder on, is this person truly redeemed and restored and saved by the grace that they have experienced? Because church, that is a dangerous game to play, and one that Jonah is playing here. Because what if we went and instead of just waiting for that revival to happen at a church around you and I that worships a little bit differently than we do, but holds to the same truth of what God is doing, what if we instead went to those places or went around and made ourselves available to those that are hurting around us, those that would be categorized as our Ninevites, the ones that we believe are standing in defiance of what we believe to be true and what we believe to elevate as good and right and holy. I say all of this, encourage us in this, because if there's a people group or individuals or those that we don't believe, as we see them come to faith and knowledge and loving God, even on the outskirts, as we help them to understand and take in all this truth and make that step from them believing it just to be fairy tales to true life transformative grace and knowledge and love, if we hold on to our prejudices or those thoughts of are they really into this? And we put our own judgments upon them. We truly stand in defiance of God's redeeming grace. Because if we have those thoughts that God isn't big enough to transform a sinner that we feel is beyond redemption, then we don't believe that our God is big enough to restore and to do the work that he has called us to be part of. Because the reality is that his grace is available to all who believe. The early church had this same situation, same circumstance. There's multiple times, and I believe we read through it again, or in our reminder of it this morning in Sunday school, that there is no longer Jew, nor Greek, Hebrew, nor slave, that we're all one under God. As we put our faith and trust in him, that there is no more division amongst us. That if we're on the path of the right and narrow, that we are all headed in the same direction. Whether there's some that are going to take a little bit longer to make their next step, or some have been on that path for many of years, we have no place to judge, because that is not our role. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But the reality is that it's our job to go and make disciples of all nations. Doesn't matter who, we don't get to be selective of who we get to save, who we deem worthy of our time, our energy, our effort. It's case in point. Jesus didn't tell us to go and to see if this person is a little bit open to this, or if this person looks like you and sounds like you, then you can make the time and the effort and the energy for them. But he calls us to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing all people in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey what I have commanded you. Case in point, no ifs, ands, or buts about it.
and to really help to solidify this wrestling of those not worthy or undeserving in our own hearts, we kind of get this case study that God gives to Jonah with this worm and this plant as he's steaming over what God has done so quickly in these vile and evil people. As he's sulking over what God has done, he finds his only refuge, his only saving grace, if you will, resting over this plant that he finds a little bit of joy in. That God gives him this covering to keep him out of the hot sun. And as after he gets a little bit too comfortable sitting there and stewing over what God has allowed him to be part of, then God sends this worm to eat this up. And I can imagine that morning of him getting really excited to sit under this tree and to watch as the whole city goes back to their regular ways. I knew this wasn't going to last. After they go through this time of famine or fasting, rather, then they're just going to go back to their old ways. And once he sits and sees this tree all eaten up and not having any shade, then God kind of puts a little bit of a rubber to the road there by sending this hot wind to just blast him the entire time. And he's just sitting there stewing over all of this and just bubbling over in negativity and evil and hatred for these that have experienced and are living in God's redeeming, saving grace. And in this, it's interesting that God would ask him this question. He actually asks him twice in this of, is it right for you, Jonah, to be angry? Of everything that I've brought you through, everything that you have learned and experienced through this time, is it right for you to be angry? Kind of one of those open-ended kind of lesson questions that good parents ask their kids to really get an important lesson out of them and question. And Jonah in his grumbling goes, well, duh, yeah, I'm totally in the right to be angry. In fact, I'd rather be dead than watch what is going to unfold. Ever been so angry that you just say the worst vile things? That's where Jonah is in this moment. And he's so upset about God's saving of these evil people in his own eyes that he has such a small, and has revealed to us this truth, that he has such a small view of God's plan, of being such a vital piece of God's saving Paul plan for these people. He has such a small view of it. And we see that this book ends on a cliffhanger. We don't wrap up of Jonah going back home or what may result in the people of Nineveh. All we get is that God's plan, as we talked about last week, is that God's plan of redemptive grace, mission accomplished through one faithful servant. And even through his grumbling and negativity and evil in his own heart, we still see that God is able to reach and restore these individuals that he desires to call his own children. And so the reality is, church, is that we can never underestimate God's reach. As his people, as we desire to reach others, we can never underestimate what God is able to do. Because the reality is that Jonah believed that these evil people deserved what was coming to them. That they deserved the evil of fighting in wars and losing battles and being overtaken by the next big bad country that would come in and overthrow them, and they would all be wiped out. That's what he desired, that's what he wished, that's what he probably prayed for at different times. But the reality is that God's plan is the very opposite, is that he gives us all, who are all deserving of our just deserts, he gives us his grace. You, me, the people of Nineveh, Jonah as well. That judgment is not ours to carry out. That God will take care of his judgment in one form or another. But our job instead as his people
instead of being the ones to cast judgment and assume that people are too far gone, that will never accept this message, that are not worth reaching. Our job, instead of judging them, of placing that final judgment over them, is to love them with grace and truth. That we love them enough to share this truth with them in a way that is able, they're able to understand, to carry it through, and live it out. Not in a way that says, you need to look exactly like me, you have to have everything in order in your life, and let me tell you three different ways as I knock on your door of how you're not going to hell tomorrow. But instead of saying, I love you enough that I want to help understand where you're coming from, what your life circumstances are, what your situations are, and how God can answer the questions that you have as you're struggling to make it through this world on your own. How God can be your life rescue, how God can be your all, how he can be your restorer, how he can be your healer, and how he can be your loving father. That's our job, is to help people understand in that way. And so to kind of help us never underestimate God's reach, we first have to be willing to combat the sin that is in my life and the lives of those that we desire to reach. That it first has to come through in our lives saying, Lord, if there's anything in my life, if there's any heartache, if there's any pain, is there any division, if there's any of those views and those thoughts of those people who I think are just too far gone or aren't worth it, won't take this, aren't like me, don't look like me, don't vote like me, don't talk like me, Lord, help me to see people as you see them. That as we combat the sin in our own hearts, and our own bigotry and racism or thoughts of evil that we have about people around us that desperately need to hear the truth of God, that we would let go of some of those circumstances and those situations and those pain and those bitterness in our own hearts, that we publicly put those sins to death, we bash those sins in our own lives, and also take a stand for those situations as they come up around us. That we live in, as an example of one transformed by God's grace and saying, I no longer live this way. Though I might struggle in certain areas, my desire is to lead and live my life in a way that gives God glory. That is different, that shows that I am part of that shining light upon a hill, that I'm not afraid or dismissive of what God desires for us. That in grace and truth, we have to be willing to have hard conversations in love and grace to understand where people are coming from, to help them carry and understand the way that they're living is missing the mark, that we are stepping outside of God's boundaries. And he desires to give us a life that is everlasting, new, and full of his mercies, new every morning. So that's the first way that we never underestimate God's reach, is that we get rid of the sin or those boundaries or those barriers in our life that maybe cause us to not be bold with those that are harder to love, harder to reach. And the second in that is that we celebrate with heaven. Is that when circumstances like this happen, where people make the decision to follow Jesus, we need to celebrate that. We need to highlight that and not wrestle through and think through those fleshy thoughts of, is this really going to happen? Are they really going to stick? Are they going to give up their old life? Are they going to do these old ways? Or is this going to be truly it? Because all that make the decision, Scripture tells us when one makes the decision to follow Jesus, heaven rejoices. And church, I don't think we celebrate that enough. I think we kind of gloss over that truth too often. That one is saved from an eternity, separated from God the Father. That they understand what Christ has done for them. For you and me being able to share and experience that saving and redeeming grace in our own lives, and being willing to share that with another, and them accept that and begin to turn their ways, even in the smallest steps forward. Church, we need to celebrate that. We need to be on fire and thankful that God would be willing in his grace and his love rescue and redeem people like you and me, and be able to transform even the wickedest person at the last moment of life You know, if you're one of those people that when you hear the stories of those that make their confession to Jesus on their deathbed and you get a little bit of anger within you of, you know, I've been good. I've done my job all this time and separated myself from the ways of this world. But then this person gets in last minute, what gives? There might be a little bit of hatred in your heart still that needs to let go, because the truth and reality is we should be celebrating that goodness even at the last moments, that God is able to work and save and redeem and give us time after time after time to save and restore us. Now, we're not going to be able to reach anyone if we're the sole judge of who gets in or not. Because reality is, church, that's none of our jobs in this room. Of who gets to be in the presence of God, that gets to be a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Our job is to usher and help carry along as many people as we can, since we have tasted and seen the goodness of our God. And want and desire for all around us, whether they're our best friend or our worst enemy, to experience the truth of who God is. We didn't really look at it too much, and I gave you the encouragement, my hope, and I give you the encouragement here as well. But the only section of Jonah that we didn't read together and look at was the time that Jonah spent in the belly of the great fish, whale, whatever you want to call it, where he gives this powerful prayer to God. And I encourage you, if you haven't read through it already, give you some time. It's only a few verses, the same amount of length that we've read through. And then you can say to yourself, I've read through one book of the Bible. So you have that. But the highlight of what he prays as he repents and turns back to God and asks for that second chance. And he says this powerful line near the end of that in chapter 2. He says, salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. Pretty ironic that he would tell us the entire message of this book, of this entire overarching story of redemption. That it is up to God whom salvation is upon. Now that doesn't just give us the get off scot-free and we get to go home and do whatever we desire. So God chooses and desires who he. Salvation comes from those who experience God. It's our job to help those around us experience this salvation by giving them an invitation to follow and to know and to love this God. And it's for all of us, no matter what you have done, where you've been, how distant you have gone, how long you've just played church and never made that decision to follow Jesus, that you're here just for the sake of being here. It's all, God works for all of these ways to bring salvation, to be that final judge and to use us to accomplish his plan of salvation. So maybe you're here today and you might be willing, you might be thinking about, and the Spirit might be prompting you in ways to say, no, I've really never made that step in my own life. That I've never really fully understood and took to heart what God's redemptive grace means for me. I encourage you, as we're going to take a few moments together, to have a time of reflection as we pray, I encourage you, if you're in that boat today, saying, I don't know if I fully believe, you know, I've done too much in my life, I've gone too far, I've sat on the fence of following Jesus too long in life, I think it's too late for me. Know that as long as you're here on this side of eternity, there is never a time too late. That God can always save and redeem and restore his people. You might be here today as well thinking, you know, what happened to Jonah and what happened to the people of Nineveh? We don't hear about the nation of Nineveh nowadays. Unfortunately, church history, and church history will also tell us this as well, that after this time of this king leading them through this repentance, just like the nation of Israel, just like us, as individuals, They step away from God's set standards and designed for them. And the Babylonians, if you know your church history, came in and overtook them. God allowed that to happen.
So you might be thinking to yourself, was Jonah right in this? Was he allowed to be upset and know that, hey, the story ended how exactly he thought it was going to? The reality is, in the same way, God is the ultimate judge. God is the one who brought this healing and saving and restoration of over 120,000 people. It's almost, and we could guess and assume that's just men counted there, so over 300,000 people. God transformed and saved 300,000 people. We should be celebrating anytime one makes that transition, makes that declaration. That God is a God of willing to go after the one, to leave the 99, to celebrate and cheer. And when little things are lost around the house and you scramble to find them and you find your coins and you celebrate. The same way, my heart encouragement in that is, even in those that you think that are tough to love, that you're praying through, you have people come to mind that are hard to love, that you think that aren't going to accept this kind of message, that you're afraid to make this next jump in the conversation with because you don't want to lose that relationship with them. I'd ask, are you praying for their heart's rescue? Are you praying for those individuals or you've given up hope? Those three individuals that I challenge us all to be thinking about, praying for, and to be building into those relationships and having those conversations. Are you in fear that one or all three or a couple of those aren't going to be willing to take on this task? Are you thinking that you're not going to make that next step because you think they're too far gone, or they're not even worth having a conversation because they've fallen off the wagon the third time in a row? And I encourage each one of us to say that God is a God of second, third, 100,000th of chances. That there is no one too far gone for his saving and redemptive grace. So we're going to have a little bit of time of reflection. There's going to be a song playing. You probably won't know it, but the words will be on the screen there. But it's all about God's call for us to go and for our accepting of that call of saying, send me. So the song is always is entitled, and it gives us that encouragement. So I encourage you to use this time. First, if you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus, I encourage you to come find me or from someone that you trust around you that is walking that path. But second, I pray, use that time as you think about those three individuals that we've been praying for or maybe by bringing up by name. That God would be working in their hearts. That God would first and foremost be softening your heart and be opening you to be able to reach them and desire to see them come to grace and not to judge them immediately by the life that they've lived and the decisions that they've made, but instead trust that God can do his part. That there might be, you might be there and you might be already further in the conversations with those, but you haven't made that next step. I encourage you also to take this time as you pray that God will give you courage, that when the Holy Spirit does give you that tap on the shoulder, to go and to have that conversation or to speak truth or give encouragement in the moment, and you're a little apprehensive, that he would give you the right kind of courage in the right moments to share his truth. Give us a couple